O God, you are God in heaven and on earth. There is no realm or sphere that is not yours and that does not owe you love and loyalty. Help us, Lord, as your people called by your name to live lives that honor you. Let our good deeds and good works be salt and light. May many glorify you on the day of visitation because we have lived as you have called us to live in this world that is not our home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it look like to honor God in your life? Is it more fervent prayer? More consistent Bible reading? Is it increasingly saying no to the passions of the flesh? Is it faithful church involvement? When you think about honoring God, do you think about explicitly spiritual things? Personal devotions, evangelism, corporate worship. One thing 1 Peter helps us to see is that the Christian life encompasses every realm. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just call us to honor God in the explicitly spiritual. Actually, every realm is spiritual. Because every realm belongs to God. And God calls us to honor him in every realm. In the secular and the sacred. In public and in private. When we gather together on the Lord's Day and when we scatter to our various callings on Monday. In the last weeks, Peter exhorted us in several of these realms. Civics. How do we honor God as distinctly Christian citizens? Career. How do we honor God as distinctly Christian employees? And today. Today he exhorts us in the most fundamental, wonderful, and challenging realm of all. Our marriages. How do we honor God as distinctly Christian husbands and wives? But this text today is not just for married folks. This message is for all. There are three movements in our text today. First, a word to wives, verse 1 through 6. Second, a word to husbands, verse 7. And then finally, a word to all, verses 8 through 12. God calls us to honor him in our marriages and in every relationship, whether inside the church or outside the church. And so how do you do it? What does it look like? Well, let's begin in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This first word to wives is to be subject to your own husbands. I'm sure you notice that word, likewise, just right up front. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This connects us to our context. In 1 Peter 2:13, he said, be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution. Now 13 through 18 tells us to be subject to governing authorities. Verse 18 begins with subject or servants be subject to your masters. And then 3:1 begins likewise wives be subject to your own husbands. Church, I just want to take a moment to remind us all that God works through authority structures. God created us to live in and under authority structures. And we submit to authority structures, not for man's sake, but for the Lord's sake, verse 13. We submit ourselves to God-given authority out of obedience to God. And this word to wives is consistent across the New Testament. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Titus 2:3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so, wives, God would have you to submit to your husband. What does that mean? Well, it means that he would have you to follow his leadership. It means he would have you to obey his authority. Now, even as I say that, that word obey may seem very strange in our ears, and it may feel a bit uncomfortable, but this is exactly what the text is saying. Sarah is held up as an example, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, verse 6. Now, some might say, well, this is just surely an accommodation to the culture at the time. Surely this is not something that we would do today. Well, actually, this has nothing to do with Roman culture at all. It has everything to do with God's good intention in the garden, what the entrance of sin in Genesis 3 made so hard, and what the gospel makes clear. You see, Ephesians 5 that Gordon read for us just a moment ago, it tells us that marriage points us to eternal realities. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so in the beginning, God created marriage, authority structures and all, to picture Jesus and the church, his love for us, his sacrificial leadership and his care for us, our intimate union and friendship with him, and our submission to him. And so this is not an embarrassing cultural accommodation that we outgrow. This is God's design for the beginning, for our good, for blessing. Now it should also be said that husbands are not Jesus. You can laugh. It's okay. We are sinners. And so this command to submit, ladies, it's not ultimate. Ladies, if your husband wants you to sin, you do not obey because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is this command intended to create doormats. Ladies, this does not mean that you never exhort your husband, you never warn your husband, or raise red flags about his behavior, or call him to repent, or reach out to the elders if you are concerned. You are his helper, and you help him by being honest and courageous with him. Let me also say that we can't envision this command as being carried out in the same way that, say, children obey parents. Listen, husbands and wives are equal in the sight of God. Co-heirs of the grace of life, verse 7. Friends, a difference in role does not mean a difference in equality, dignity, or worth. And so in the day-to-day, what this looks like is, frankly, teamwork, friendship, respect. It's talking and it's listening. It's caring and it's looking out for the best interests of one another. And at the end of the day, the husband has been given the responsibility in the eyes of God to lead. And ladies, you've been given the responsibility in the eyes of God to follow. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, that sounds great and all for ideal circumstances, but what about a husband who isn't so thoughtful? It isn't relationally engaged. It isn't patient. It isn't kind. Well, it's interesting. Peter actually assumes less than ideal circumstances already. The assumption here in this text, brethren, is that this wife is married to an unbeliever. And look at what God says may happen. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So to the married woman who has a man who hasn't obeyed the gospel word, who hasn't trusted in Jesus, he says, dear sister, your conduct may win that man. I love how he puts it. They may not obey the word, but they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And so maybe that's you this morning. Are you here, sister, with a husband who is outside of Christ? I know that your heart aches for him. And I know it is hard for your partner in life not to share with you the most important thing with you in your life, Jesus. What should you do? How can you win this man? The temptation is to endlessly speak with him, to try to engage him in evangelistic conversation, to ask him to read a book or listen to this podcast, to invite him to church, to invite him to home group, to invite him to the men's retreat, to invite him to men's 416, to invite him to church, to invite him to church, to invite him to church, to invite him to church. Men tend to find that annoying. I'm not saying don't invite him. And I'm not saying don't try to persuade him with your words. But know that perhaps the most effective way you can win them is without words at all. Just love him. Just be patient with him. Just be kind to him. Just bear with him. I promise you, he's going to notice. Why is she better to me than I deserve? Why is she more patient with the kids than she used to be? Why is her attitude so different? When he sees your respectful and pure conduct, verse 2, that impacts him. It causes him to scratch his head. And you may well win him, sister. This is a good work. This is a good work, sister, that honors God. Now, it's not a guaranteed promise, but I do just want you to say, sister, we are praying for you. We are praying for you. This is a hard thing, but I appreciate what Brad told us last week. Jesus calls us to do hard things. And as we think about hard things, we know that the strength to do hard things has to come from within. And so Peter turns to inside as he turns to verse 3. So look back at verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is a call, ladies, to be characterized by the beauty of your character more than the beauty of your appearance. This is not forbidding braided hair, gold jewelry, or clothes. Have mercy. It is calling for these things to not be what is most defining about you. It is calling for these things to not be what is most compelling, noticeable about you. God wants what defines you most to be your character. Do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Listen, I want all of you to know that God is not against you being beautiful. He made you beautiful. And we, your husbands, I promise you, we love your beauty. Your body is captivating to us. And God designed. And God blessed. But do you know what is most attractive about you? It is your godliness flowing from within. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Proverbs 31:30. Ladies, your character, shaped by Scripture and enthralled with Jesus Christ, is what you want to be most defining about you. This, ladies, is what you want to pursue. This is what you want to work toward. This is what you want to give energy and effort to. And frankly, I think this is hard. It's hard because everywhere we look, we are absolutely bombarded with unrealistic, filtered, edited, AI-generated or enhanced pictures of perfect bodies. And on every Instagram feed, there is suggestions about the diet necessary to get it, the workouts necessary to get it, and the feed has figured you out, and so you see this over and over, and you know your husband is in the world and that he may be seeing it and he may be tempted by it, and so you feel pressure to strive for physical beauty, pressure to strive for this beauty that with the passing of every year and with the birth of every baby becomes increasingly unrealistic. And men, we can be caught in this trap as well. What's got our attention? For what are we striving? Sculpted bodies like Thor? How much time and effort are we putting into our physical appearance? Are we on some ridiculously restrictive diet? Why? There can be good reasons for diet. And there can be good reasons to go to the gym. I like the gym. Bodily exercise is of some value, Paul says, but it is only of some value. But godliness is profitable in every way. Sisters and brothers, may our internal character be what is most defining about all of us, most noticeable about all of us. And you say, well, it's an internal character. How is that noticeable? Well, our internal character doesn't stay internal. It flows out for all to see. Ladies, it flows out in the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Did you notice how he refocuses the emphasis of beauty there? He totally shades it differently than how we think about it. He says beauty's not physical. It's not fading. Beauty is Christ-like character, which is imperishable. That's the same word Peter used to describe our eternal inheritance in heaven. It is imperishable. Give yourselves to the pursuit of this kind of beauty, which in the context of your marriage means relating to your husband with a gentle and quiet spirit. That's a way of relating to your husband that clearly says to him, I'm following your lead. It's a way of relating to your husband that's respectful. That's not characterized by bitterness or harshness. It's not for no reason that Proverbs 21:9 says that it is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, this doesn't mean that you're quiet as a mouse. This doesn't mean that you aren't lively or a strong personality. This doesn't mean that you don't say anything when you're concerned or unhappy. Actually, please do. We husbands want you to communicate with us because in Adam, our ability to pick up hints broke. But you can do so in a way that is respectful and kind, as opposed to harsh and biting. And praise God, you're not left to your own to wonder what this looks like and to be helped by this, in this. The last word given to wives is to follow godly women who've gone before you. So pick up in verse 5 again. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Sisters, you want an example of submitting to your own husband? Well, look to godly examples like Sarah. This is what she did. And it's interesting, that reference about her calling him Lord, it's an offhanded comment in Genesis 18. So maybe you read that and you just kind of envision her bowing low before him in reverence or something. That's not it at all. So when she overheard the angel telling Abraham that in a year's time she would have a son, she laughed out loud and she said, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" That's the quote. Why would Peter include that quote? Because it reveals that even when Sarah is unguarded and unreserved, she clearly relates to her husband in a respectful way. She honors him. She follows him. And I just want to remind you, Abraham was not a stellar example of perfect leadership. He did some cringeworthy and painful things. But in all this, Sarah hoped in God. Ladies, as you submit yourself to your husband, you are hoping not in him. You are hoping in God. You are trusting in God, not in him. This is God's design. This is God's plan. I will hope in him. I will rest in him. And that will enable and empower you to follow your imperfect sinner husband. And so look to examples. Examples in the Bible and examples in this church. Please take time to ask a sister saint whose marriage has an evident joy about it and who is some steps ahead of you. Ask her to coffee. Ask her if you can come over and fold her laundry or take her to lunch on her work break. Ask her about her struggles. Ask her about her successes. Ask her what she's learned about being a godly wife over the course of 10 years of marriage. 20 years of marriage, 50 years of marriage. I want to end this section by just asking you some questions. Let's get real. Ladies, how would you respond if your husband said to you anything like this? "You know, sweetheart, I think we need to start disciplining our children differently. I think we need to take our children out of school and start homeschooling them. I think we need to take our children out of homeschool and start public schooling them. I think we need to stop just attending the church, hon. I think we need to join the church. Honey, we are not practicing hospitality. We need to move in that direction. Sweetheart, it's time to increase our giving. We are going to get to 10%. Yes, honey, I know that our kid could go further in this sport, but the cost of doing so financially and in terms of our priorities and schedule is just not best for our family. We shouldn't do that. You need to let our son go on that 15-mile bike ride. I think the Lord may be calling me into missions. We're not together on this. We need to call Kevin and Chris and see if they can help us. It's time to put our kids in nursery. it's time to leave our kids with a babysitter and go on a date. Ladies, this is where the rubber meets the road. Are you willing to follow your husband? Or do you perhaps make it so difficult for him by the way you respond that he is increasingly discouraged from taking any action? Ladies, you can wear him down such that he concludes that it is just not worth the effort. Now, that is sin for him. He should not do that. But you've contributed to the problem. Are you willing to own that? Are you willing to release on what you think is best and follow your husband's lead, hoping in God? I have no doubt it can be fearful. One home day I came home and told my wife, I think we should go to Vermont. What if he makes a mistake? Trust me, he will. Many of them. But do not fear. Be a daughter of Sarah. And do not fear anything that is frightening. Hope in God. Hope in him. And embrace his design increasingly. Now, husbands, Peter has a word for you. And this is different. In the previous sections, Peter actually didn't address those in authority at all, but he does in this one. That's because the way you lead your wife is of vital importance. This woman that God has entrusted to you, she is precious in his eyes. And thus you have a high calling and a warning issued to you in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So the first word to us as husbands is to live with your wives in an understanding way. So kind of a wooden way to translate that phrase is, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. What does that mean? Wayne Grudem helps us a lot. He says this, quote, "The knowledge Peter intends here may include any knowledge that would be beneficial to the husband-wife relationship. Knowledge of God's purposes and principles for marriage. Knowledge of the wife's desires, goals, and frustrations. Knowledge of her strengths and weaknesses in the physical and emotional and spiritual realms. A husband who lives according to such knowledge will greatly enrich his marriage relationship. Yet such knowledge can only be gained through the regular study of God's word and regular unhurried times of private fellowship together as husbands and wives." Husbands, so helpful. Men, are you a student? Are you a student of God's word first and foremost? Do you seek to master the scriptures? And even more than that, do you seek to let the scriptures master you? Do you read and reflect upon God's word throughout the week? Do you come on Sunday mornings hungry for God to speak to you? Are you eager to hear others' thoughts in home group and to seek more thorough, rich, deep, penetrating application to your own life through them? How will you understand how to be a wise and courageous and thoughtful husband if you are not being shaped by God's word? You must be students of scripture, men. And you must be students of your wife. What are her strengths and weaknesses? Where is she vulnerable to temptation? When might she need just an encouraging word from you? When might she need an exhortation from you? When might she just need you to listen or hold her? What makes her feel secure? What makes her feel loved? What makes her feel desired? What makes her feel cared for? Brothers, study your wives. You will lead her well by studying her well. And honestly, we just have to kind of own this. Actually, take out that kind of word. We just have to own this. This means work. marriage is work. I find that sometimes guys, particularly we get work as it relates to our jobs, so we get sweat and we get effort and we get hours and we get challenges that gotta be overcome. We get that and we lean into that and we go for that, but we don't always get work as it relates to our marriage. For some reason, when it comes to marriage, we just kind of go on this autopilot. We just kind of assume things are going to work out on their own, and our connection and our intimacy will just kind of be there. We'll just kind of get each other. Can I just tell you that the marriages that you see in this church that you want yours to look like? Oh, trust me, they have not just happened. They result from both spouses doing the work that this passage commands. Wives honoring God by putting in the work to cultivate Christ-like character and follow their husbands. Husbands honoring God by putting in the work to study and to study God's word and to study their wives so that they can lead them well. You know, perhaps, guys, perhaps you need a reorientation to who you are. You are not first a laborer. Your identity isn't in the field or in the office. It's in Christ. You are first and foremost a Christian. And then right after that, you're a husband. And then right after that, you're a dad. Your identity as a laborer is a distant fourth. If this marriage is our defining identity apart from being a Christian, doesn't it make sense that God would have us to throw our shoulders into it? It does. And so invest yourself, men. Put in the sweat equity to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Second word to husbands is to honor your wife. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. What does that mean? It means you relate to your wife and you speak with your wife in a way that is clear to her. I respect you. I appreciate you. I care for you. It means you're not harsh with her. Impatient with her, dismissive of her input and counsel. Just think, let's put the cookies on the bottom shelf. How would I treat someone that I honor? If I consider someone worthy of honor, how would I treat them? Connect the dots. Treat your wife that way. And all the more because she is the weaker vessel. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean inferiority. Men and women are both heirs of the grace of life. And so when we stand before the Lord in heaven, we will stand before him on equal footing. Texts like Galatians 3 explicitly teach that men and women have equal dignity in the eyes of God. So this has nothing to do with inferiority. What is it then? What is this weakness? I believe it encompasses several things. Number one, she's weaker in terms of a more vulnerable position in the relationship. She's not the one in authority. You are. Second, she's weaker in physical terms. You're stronger than she is. But then also, I believe this is communicating something about the tenderness and precious delicateness of our wives. Now, this has to be nuanced. I am not saying, ladies, that you are not robust. I have personally seen you endure amazingly difficult challenges. Yet still, there is something here, men. You can relate to your wives in such a way that you crush them. They are like exquisite china. Does anybody under 35 understand that word? I'm not talking about a nation state. china is dishes that you use for special occasions. You treat china with care. You don't just toss china in the sink like you would a Rubbermaid container. China is worth a lot. You take care of the things you value. Second, china is not designed to be thrown around. It's designed to be cared for. And so really, all verse 7 is saying is, men, honor God by treating your wives with love and care. Study your wife. Listen to your wife. Value your wife. Lead your wife in a way that communicates respect, appreciation, and care. And I want to remind us all, this is no suggestion. This is a command. And I want you to look at the consequences for disobedience here. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Brothers, if you do not treat your wives as God would have you, your prayers will be hindered. Do you realize how huge this is? Prayer and Bible reading are like the two wings that lift the Christian life into flight. No prayer, no flight. For your prayers to be hindered is like going to battle with no weapon. For your prayers to be hindered is like running a marathon with a broken leg. For your prayers to be hindered is like trying to sail without wind, walk across the desert without water. If your prayers are hindered, I fear for your soul. You are in a dangerous spiritual position. And so I wonder if you're languishing spiritually. I wonder if you feel dry or apathetic. Does it feel like your prayers just kind of get stuck in God's spam filter? If that's you, ask yourself, how am I leading my wife? How's our relationship? And let me encourage you to do something. Ask your wives this afternoon, on a walk, how is our relationship going? How is our relationship going? Five words, dangerous words. And be ready to listen. Really listen. Leaders, listen. And then I want you to meditate on this verse. Read verse 7 to yourself, and then just ask yourself, how am I doing? How am I doing? Maybe you have some repenting to do. Have you invested yourself in many things, but not in your marriage as much as you should? Or how about that list of things that I asked the ladies, how they'd respond if you brought up any of them, or one of those or two of those things on your mind, but you haven't had the conversation out of fear that it's going to go bad? Or do you just know that you're not right with God, and so you feel like a hypocrite? Maybe there's sin you need to confess and forsake. Maybe laziness. Maybe harshness. Maybe hidden sin. Brothers, the Lord is more gracious than you can ever imagine, and his mercy in Jesus Christ is inexhaustible. Let his mercy move you. Bring your sin to the light and begin to walk in the light. And let me just also say and put out before you as a word of hope that your wives are more gracious than you can imagine too. If you own wherever you are and you desire to make progress, that will encourage her. That will soften her. That will draw her toward you, and that will help her follow you. Where is the Lord poking you? In what area do you need to take a step forward in dwelling with your wife in an understanding way? Brothers, our leadership of our wives is of first importance. This is about honoring God. Now, finally, a word to all. Take a look at verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is a conclusion, not just to the words about husbands and wives, but to the whole section that he began in 2:13. He addresses us as citizens and employees and now marrieds. And so this is about honoring God in all of our relationships, in public and in private, in service on Sunday and at work on Wednesday, and with brothers and sisters and with the world. What should we pursue, positively speaking? What should we go after? Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. While it's not definitive here, it's likely that Peter has in mind relationships among Christians. After all, it is Christians that we have unity with. It is Christians with whom we share brotherly love, and so, redeeming grace, have unity of mind. Unity. Not uniformity. Lord knows we are different. Different personalities and different pasts and different kids and different interests. But the same Lord. The same mission. Making disciples. The same call to love one another. And so lean into what it is that we share. Jesus. And let him be the source of our fellowship and friendship. Have sympathy. Bear with one another's faults and failings and oddities and annoyances, all while helping one another along in our exile. Lord knows we've got to do this in marriage, but we've got to do this as members of Christ's church too. Do you have a tender heart? What a phrase that is, a tender heart. I think a tender heart springs from grasping the enormity of God's grace in your own life. Oh God, your mercy to me in Jesus Christ is unbelievable. My sin, it's ginormous and overwhelming, and yet you have forgiven me, and you accept me, and you love me. This, brothers, is the wellspring of tenderness. Be much more aware of God's grace in your own life, and you will be tender towards your wives and towards all others. And a humble mind. In context, I think we're to understand this humility relationally. In other words, we relate humbly. We listen before we speak. We don't make assumptions. We don't look out for our interests. We look out for our spouse's interests, our brothers and sisters' interests. Life is not about me, me, me. Life is about doing spiritual good to others. Which, of course, is not easy because of sin. Our own sin and others' sin. And so there are things we must not only pursue positively, verse 8, there are things we must put away, verse 9. Broadening things out beyond just relating to Christians, relating to everyone. Listen to this. Woe, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called. no more countercultural word than this one in this day and age. What will you do when you are wronged? When you think you are wronged? What will you do when your spouse looks out for his interests or her interests but not yours? What will you do when the boss is bad or when the sister at church took what you said and twisted it? What will you do when things go south? You will do what your Savior did. You will honor God by not repaying evil for evil. You will not descend into a tit-for-tat situation. You will not say, well, I guess the gloves are coming off. You will not give yourself permission to take vengeance, get even, spread gossip, or use underhanded ways. No, you will continue to do good. You will seek to do that person good. Pray for them. Pray for God to have mercy on them and to move them toward righteousness. Pray for a heart of mercy toward them. And continue doing that which is right in God's eyes. And you may need help. Listen to me, if you are in a bad situation, tell a mature Christian, share the situation with an elder. Honoring God does not mean suffering in silence. Let someone in, please. Now, why does all of this matter? Because this is what we're called to. For this is what you were called to, that you may obtain a blessing. And then he goes on to quote Psalm 34. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Brothers and sisters, the gospel compels us to honor God in our relationships. It is not optional. It is not a plus up for the spiritual Christian. It is part of taking up our cross and following our Savior, because this is what Jesus did. When you read this psalm, when you read this verse 8 or 10 through 12, I hope that for you, a mental picture of Jesus just began to form in your mind, because this perfectly describes him, which gives us hope. We are not accepted by how well we honor God in our relationships. If that were the case, none of us would inherit the blessing of eternal life. None of us would see good days. But we don't stand on our track record. We stand on Christ's. When we believe on him for eternal life, we are forgiven for all our sins and his perfect track record in relationships and every area is credited to us. The blessing of heaven is ours because of Jesus. And so this gives us hope. And it also gives us help. Look, if we are joined to Jesus by faith, and we are, and if this is how he lived, and he did, and if his Spirit dwells in us, and he does, then we can confidently pursue this, grow in this, increasingly live in light of this. We must and we will. So wherever you are this morning, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for forgiveness, maybe for the first time. And look to Jesus for help in honoring God in your marriage, and in every relationship. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for your grace, your forgiving grace, your empowering grace. We stand in need of your grace today, tomorrow, and always. Help us, Father, as we seek to honor you in all of our relationships, and we ask it in our mighty Savior, Jesus' name.